Invite you to take your hymnal now and turn to number 17. Hymn number 17, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Number 17. Let's all stand as we sing. Number 17.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We just thank you for this moment in time we can come out and worship you today. We just pray and thankful for everyone that's here today. We pray for the sick that couldn't be here. We just ask you to be with them. Just be with Pastor Howard as he opens the scriptures and help us all to be attentive to the word. We just thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and how you've watched over each of us this past week. We just thank you for all you've done for us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I want to welcome each one of you this morning. So welcome. Welcome to the morning worship service here at Morrow Bible Church. I'm so glad to see each one of you here. I'm glad that you have come out and that you're here joining together with us to worship our Lord today. We also want to welcome the folks that are joining us online. And so hello to you. And so I'd like for you all here to say good morning to them. Again, here's what I want you to do, okay? When I count to three, say hello and God bless you. Okay, so you got that? Hello and God bless you. Now look right up here. See this thing? Right over there, that little box, that's where your voice needs to go. That is your microphone, okay? So you can picture your voice going in there and going out. All right, so ready. So it's going to be hello and God bless you. Say it nice and loud. Ready? One, two, three.
Hello and God bless you.
All right, so thank you very much for joining us. Glad you're able to tune in that way. All right, for our announcements here, trust that you can come out tonight or tune in at 6:30 for our evening service. Want to invite you out. We have that time for fellowship together and worshiping the Lord. So 6:30 tonight. And then on Tuesday is Election Day. So I hope that you are able to get out and vote. I know there's a lot of local type of issues depending on where you live. So just an encouragement to go ahead and maybe do a little research and make sure you're ready to vote. And then come out for prayer on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. That's our prayer meeting night, and I want to invite you to come together and pray. That's a very important ministry that we have as a church, to pray. And so just want to invite you here. And then we're planning to go out and give the gospel on Thursdays at 3:30. This Thursday, plan again to, we're trying to reach our community around our church. And we are just every week doing a little bit more. Our township here is South Bloomfield Township, and a year ago, August, we started it again, and I think we're nearing completion of our township. It's not a very large township, but there's still roads that we haven't covered, and so we're going door to door, just giving the gospel, seeking opportunities to do that. And so Thursday at 3:30, we meet here at the church. Then remember, next Sunday, set your clocks. Don't forget, set your clocks. Fall back. That's coming up. So remember that. November 21st is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And in the evening, we're planning a dinner. It's going to be, again, the Plymouth Plantation Dinner. So we hope to have some pilgrims and Indians here at the church. And the way that's being planned this year is it's going to be a dinner set up in the foyer, and the starting time for that will be 6:30. So that'll be starting with that dinner at our usual evening service time. And then following that dinner, we'll have our time for Thanksgiving testimonies and blessings there, and we'll just have that in the foyer as well, immediately following that dinner. And we hope to have our young people serving for that again. And they're going to be the pilgrims and Indians, hopefully. And so that is what we're planning. Trust that you can be here. Report from our congregation meeting last week, congregational meeting. The church voted unanimously to accept the application from Samuel Finneran for the intern assistant position. And so just a report on their side of that. They are finishing their ministry where they're at right now in South Carolina over the next several months. And once their plans finalize, there will be a start date for them here. Looks like in the first months of 2022, that'll be determined. And so just pray for them as they make plans to move back to the area. Samuel is going to be getting a full-time job, looking for that, and so place to live as well. So just pray for the Finnerans. Okay, I think that's all the announcements I have. And so let's take our hymnals and turn to 125, number 125. Jesus Paid It All, number 125.
Thank you.
responsive reading is going to be found in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. Let's all stand in honor of God's word, please. John 19, verses 23 through 30. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene.
When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son.
Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst.
Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it into his mouth.
When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he
offered the rest. The Lord bless his word. You may be
seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures that we have just read. We thank you for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, what an important moment in time that this was, and how little the world understood and still does not understand of what was going on in this moment. But Lord, we come and we thank you. We praise you because of your grace, which sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Thank you that he died for us, making the atonement that was needed for our sins, finishing the work. Lord, we thank you that we can approach you now through Jesus, through our mediator. We thank you that we have our sins forgiven, that we have eternity that is laid in store for us. And Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to come together and worship you today. Father, we pray for this congregation. You know the needs that are represented here. We pray for those who can't be here today, those that are sick. We pray that you would heal them. Lord, we pray for those who have diseases and long-term illnesses they are dealing with. We pray that you would impart your grace and strength for them. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our midst. We pray that you would use your word even this morning. Give us eyes to see perhaps what we haven't seen before. And encourage us and rebuke us where we need it. Lord, we pray for this assembly. Thank you for raising it up. We thank you for each one that's a part here. We pray that you would help us to continue our ministry, each one of us, and to see the role that we have here in this body. And we pray for our elders as well. We pray for wisdom for us. Guide us, we pray. Help us to shepherd the flock that is here. And we ask that you would continue to use this church. And Lord, we are grateful for this time that we have to worship together as a church. We pray that all of us would do that sincerely and genuinely with gratefulness. And we know that you want us to worship you. And so we pray that that would be done here this morning. And Lord, as we worship, we do so with our giving, as well as our singing and our praying. And we commit the offering to you today, this morning. Father, we pray that your blessing would be on it, and pray that our hearts would be sincerely grateful as we give to you, and help us to have that right spirit. And we pray for your honor to be had. Pray that you would be glorified through the tithes and offerings today. Lord, we pray for the missionaries. We thank you for these ones that have gone out for your name, and for our part that we have in supporting them financially and with prayer. And we pray, Lord, again, that you would protect them and that you would use them mightily, that the gospel would be proclaimed and that souls would be saved. And we pray for protection for them, Lord. We pray that you would give them encouragement and keep them from evil. And we just lift them up to you today. Lord, we pray for our witness here. We know that you want us to minister for you and to open our mouths and speak to people about the gospel. And so give us boldness. Open doors for us here, even in this coming week. And we pray, Lord, for our local community, the area around our church building even. Lord, we know there's souls that need to be saved. And we pray that you would help our church to be a testimony here. And also each one of us in the places we go, our workplaces, our family, our school, we pray, Lord, you would help us to be a witness for you. And we remember our country as well and the great need that there is for the gospel in this land. Pray for our state. There is a great need for the gospel and for Bible-believing churches here in this state. And so we pray that you would raise up people, pastors, to go out and to preach your word in this state and all across our land. And Lord, we pray for our authorities. We do pray for our President, Joe Biden. We pray, Lord, that you would have your will to be done through him, as we know that you will. But we do pray for his salvation. Lord, we pray that you would deliver him from false religion. And may he truly come to see salvation by faith alone. We pray that he would understand that. We pray for our authorities here in this state, our governor, Mike DeWine. We pray that you would guide him. And we pray that he would make right decisions. We pray for him to truly come to know you through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this privilege of worshiping you. We pray that this service would be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again. Take our hymnals here, and we're going to turn to number 256. Number 256, It Is Well With My Soul. Number 256, and let's stand as we sing 256.
Thank you.
last, a cappella, and Lord, haste the day. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John 19. John 19. We've been in John, and we started a while ago, but now we're in chapter 19, this last section of the Gospel of John, which deals with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is always the climax of each one of the Gospels. They present this from a different angle, each one of them, but we're looking at John's angle that he presents. And last week we looked at the sentence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sentenced. That sentence was given out by Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. He was sentenced to death by crucifixion. The death of a criminal. And he was under great pressure from the Jews, you remember, to give out that sentence. Pilate, in his trial of Jesus, couldn't find anything that Jesus had done wrong. But yet the Jews threatened Pilate. They threatened to tell Caesar. If he didn't do it, he's no friend of Caesar, they said. So Pilate realized he would be in trouble if he didn't give in to them. And so he did give in, and he ordered this crucifixion to take place. And Pilate published the notice on the cross for all to read. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he wouldn't change it, even when the Jews wanted him to. And now we're going to look at the second half of chapter 19 this morning. Looked at the first half last week. And here in the second half, we have the crucifixion. We're coming to the actual crucifixion, this method of execution. In today's day, we hear of criminals being executed by lethal injection, usually, I think it is. They have other methods that people will have the capital punishment on the rare occasions when it's given out. But in the Roman Empire, criminals were crucified. This was a method of execution, the death penalty. And as we read this, as it unfolds, we're going to look at three parts of this crucifixion. We see some of the suffering of the cross, first of all. And then we're going to see the actual death of Jesus Christ. John records the death of Jesus Christ. And then in the last part of this chapter, we have the burial. The burial of Jesus Christ. But notice, first of all, as Jesus is there on the cross, we see his suffering. The Gospels record different aspects of his suffering, but here John shows us first the shame that he suffered. Notice verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. They took his garments. That means he didn't have any garments on. He hung naked on the cross. The shame. Shame of his suffering. All of you have your clothes on today. Very glad for that. And maybe you've had a bad dream. You've been at work or something at school and suddenly realize you forgot to put your clothes on. And you wake up, oh, glad it was a dream. And there'd be shame in that if you were to not have any clothes on. You know, when they crucified Jesus, they took his garments. They took his garments. And they divided his garments. Here we see. And they made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now his coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. This was the custom for criminals who were executed. Their last remaining belongings were just divided up among the soldiers who were presiding over the execution. Seems there were four soldiers here. And they divided up the few things that Jesus had, his outer garments. And then we're told about this coat that he had. This probably some kind of garment that was worn underneath. It was all in one piece. And so they cast lots for it to keep it in one piece. But what they didn't know is they were fulfilling prophecy. Do you think those soldiers said, oh, wait, there's a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled here. And we're going to cast lots for this other garment that Jesus has. No, of course, they had no idea. But God was fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 22:18, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And throughout this chapter, we have numerous Old Testament scriptures that are being fulfilled, even in these last moments of Jesus' life. Scripture after scripture is fulfilled. God's plan is being carried out. It wasn't an accident. God was planning this. It was coming to pass. I want you to recognize the humility of Jesus Christ once again. You know, we see the humility of Christ in the upper room when Jesus, remember, he took off his outer garments and he went around and he washed the disciples' feet. And we read that chapter, John 13, and we wonder at the humility of Christ in doing that, knowing that he's the Lord, and yet he humbles himself and he is a servant to his disciples. But look at the humility of Christ here on the cross. It was to the point of suffering the shame of a criminal, hanging naked on a cross. He humbled himself. Remember who Jesus is. He was one who was with the Father in heaven. And he laid aside all of that heavenly glory. And he left it. And he came down to earth. And he was born as a man. And now he hangs naked on a cross. What humility. What humility that is. We need that. We need humility that's like our Savior. You know, we really struggle. We struggle when somebody looks at us wrong. We struggle when somebody says a word that we don't like to us. We don't like to be treated that way. Or somebody points out to us an area that we might be able to grow in. Well, how could somebody say that to me? We feel shame in that. But how far we are from the humility of Jesus Christ, who from heaven came down to this cross and was naked there, dying the death of a criminal. Do you think he deserved that? He did not. But what humility he shows. Suffering the shame there on the cross. And then notice also the care that he showed in his suffering. Notice his care in his suffering. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. The care in his suffering. There's Jesus hanging on the cross, and we see his care for his mother, Mary. We see several women here at the cross, seems four devoted women that stood there at the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And then we see this word that Jesus speaks to his mother. There, he's hanging on the cross, and he speaks to Mary, his mother. Woman, behold thy son, speaking to the disciple whom he loved, probably John. And he speaks to that disciple. Behold thy mother. What's he doing? Well, he's caring for his mother. Jesus is going to die. He's about to die. And in the last moments, he is entrusting the care of his mother to this disciple whom he loves, probably John. You say, well, why didn't Jesus commit his mother's care to his other brothers? He had other brothers. He had other brothers that would have been capable. Well, remember, those other brothers were not believers at this point. His brothers did not believe on him until after the resurrection. And in the book of Acts, we find some of his family there meeting with the saints at the beginning of the church. But at this point, they are not believers. But Jesus takes the thought and care for his mother, even in the anguish of his death. Think about that. There is Jesus. He's suffering as the Lamb of God. He is dying for the sins of the world. And in those final moments, he thinks of his mother. Thinks of his mother. I think this scene, as we see it, can help us in times of loss. You know, there may be a time in your life where you lose something, or you lose someone. Maybe a family member. Maybe, like Mary, it was a son. Could be a child. Or maybe it could be a job, or a spouse, or a friend. And yet, what do we see in this time of loss? What is God doing? God on the cross. He is raising up somebody else to meet that need. God may take one person away, and yet in the same moment he can raise up another, just like he did here with the other disciple. God himself raised him up for that task. And I think this scene also teaches us that we should make plans for our relatives in the event of our death, even our parents. That's what Jesus was doing. He was making plans for his mother as he died. You know, in today's day and age, we probably trust the government too much in this area. They did not have Social Security and Medicare in the first century. But Jesus there is providing for the care of his mother in his death. Christian sons and daughters should provide for their mothers and fathers and be sure they're cared for. Not just by the government. But what did Jesus do? He entrusted his mother's care to a disciple. One of God's people. And as we think about the future care of our family, whether it be mothers and fathers, whether it be sons and daughters or other people that we have the responsibility of, we should not only think about their physical well-being,
we should think about their spiritual well-being as well. Not just somebody who can care for their physical needs, but how will their spiritual needs be met? What will be done about that? We should be sure that they are cared for spiritually. And if it's true that we should care about that when we depart from them, how much more should we care about their spiritual well-being while we're with them? Whether it be our mothers and fathers, whether it be our sons and daughters, whether it be our other relations that we have influence over, how much more should we care about their spiritual well-being? See here, Jesus' care for his mother on the cross, physically and spiritually. So we see the suffering of Jesus. He suffered shame. But even in his suffering, he cared. He showed care and concern. And then we come here to the death of Jesus Christ in verses 28 through 37. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The death. See here the death of Jesus. See the accomplishment of that death. You know, a man who had been through what Jesus had been through, suffering beating and scourging and being nailed to a cross, he would thirst greatly. His body would be dehydrated. We see here one of his final words was, I thirst. Once again, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus drank the vinegar that was offered to him. We know from the other gospel accounts that he refused the wine. He didn't drink anything that would deaden his suffering in any way. He refused that, but he drank the vinegar that was offered to him. Have you ever drank any vinegar? Sometimes I've drank some apple cider vinegar. That's been recommended, you know, good health benefits, and tried to drink some of that, and boy, that's hard to drink. I have to dilute it usually when I drink it. But Jesus had some kind of vinegar that was there, perhaps set there for criminals, maybe even to make this, to prolong the suffering. But I wonder if he took that vinegar because of what he was about to say. To moisten his throat, to allow him to speak this final word on the cross. And what is that final word? He says, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. One word actually in the original, tetelestai. It means, has to do with the accomplishment of a task, the carrying out of a task. It is finished. It is accomplished. And how did he say that? The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they say that Jesus spoke with a loud voice in his death. A loud voice. You know, he didn't speak his final word just with a quiet tone. Barely able to speak out a whisper at all. No, he spoke with a loud voice. This final word. It is finished. It's a cry of victory. What is finished? How are we to understand this word? Well, All the prophecies of the Messiah suffering in the Old Testament are fulfilled. The ceremonial law given to the Jews, which was a foreshadowing of the work of Christ is fulfilled. It's finished. It's completed. Sin is finished. There's an end of transgression. Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, which goes even into the future, but I think it refers to this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's what was going on here. Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." It is finished. The work of man's redemption is finished. Redemption is complete. It's accomplished. The debt of sin is paid. It's paid in full. That word can mean as well. The finished work of Christ. That's what it's talking about here, I believe, in this final word. Jesus says it is finished. And as we look at human religion today in the world, whether it be here in our own area, all the different kinds of religion that there might be, Roman Catholicism, even so-called Protestant denominations today, you know what is being done? People are trying to add something. They're trying to add their own goodness, their own pats on their own back. They go to these churches. Why are they doing it? They're doing it to try to earn their salvation. You know, they're doing it to earn brownie points with God, they think. They're trying to keep the sacraments to get grace, saving grace even. But you know, so much of religion in the world today does not recognize what this last word on the cross really means. It is finished. Salvation is complete. There's nothing more that can be added to Christ's work. It's done. The finished work of Christ. Not baptism. Not rituals. The work is done. The work is done. And how many people today, religious people, don't understand that? They don't understand the finished work of Christ. And then John tells us the evidence of the death of Christ here. He records clear evidence of the actual death of Christ, verses 31 to 34. Look at verse 31. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." The evidence of his actual death. We have the evidence of his legs not broken. The Jews did not want these executed people to remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. They were very concerned that the land not be defiled ceremonially because of this. And so they wanted to hasten the death here. And the Romans, on the other hand, were known to leave people on the cross for days. A man could survive on the cross for a long time. But again, Pilate, being under pressure from the Jews, he orders the soldiers to go and hasten the death. And how they would do that was to break the legs of those who were crucified. They had a mallet of some sort to go and hit those legs and break them, and that person on the cross could not put weight on those legs and get another breath. And so those soldiers came and they did break the legs of the two criminals that were crucified on either side, but they came to Jesus and they did not break the legs. Why? Because he was already dead. He was already dead. And those soldiers, they knew that. They could see that. Maybe they took his pulse in some way or some other way that they confirmed that, which we're told they did. The evidence of his pierced side. A soldier comes, verse 34. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Another way that they confirmed his death. The physical reality of death. He actually died. You know, there's some throughout history and even today that teach that Jesus didn't actually die. He just kind of swooned in some way and he didn't die. Even the Muslims, I believe, they have a teaching about that Jesus didn't actually die. But here we see the scripture, the actual evidence shows us that he died. They put a spear into his side and there came out blood and water. He died. The physical reality of his death. But we also see, I believe, a symbol of what we have in Jesus Christ and the life that he gives to us and the cleansing that we have in his blood. Our hymn writers have noted this. Fanny Crosby's hymn, I think, refers to this. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. I wonder if she was thinking about the blood and water that flowed from the side of Christ. Augustus Toplady, in his well-loved hymn, also refers to this. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. We have in Christ, in his death, we have a way to be cured from our sin. His blood that flowed for us, that washes away our sin. We see a symbol of that. As Jesus is there, dying, dead on the cross. But then notice the purposes of the death here that John points out to us. He points out that these are facts that can be relied upon. Verse 35, he that saw it bear record. And this record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true. These are facts. John was there. He saw this. In 1 John 1:1, John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John was there. He was an eyewitness. He had evidence here. And the purpose, he writes, is for belief. Verse 35, that ye might believe. He wasn't writing this just to have a history book that had his name on it. This is a history book. It gives us facts that are true, as all the Bible does. But why? Why? Just to satisfy our curiosity so that we can learn something new as we read it? No, not just for that. Not just for that. That ye might believe. That you might believe. That's the purpose for this. That's why, you know, we need to remember the Bible is true. The Bible is not fairy tales. Every miracle that the Bible tells us about is true. Every story the Bible gives us is a true story. Every genealogy that is recorded is accurate. It's true. It's from God. Acknowledge that. Recognize that this is true. This record we're reading is true. And then believe. There's a lot of facts that we can learn, that you learn at school. You can get on the internet, learn a lot of facts. But you know, those facts will not save you. But these facts will save you. You can believe on them. You can put your trust on what you learn in this book. It's true. That's what John is telling us here. You can be saved through these facts. And you know, boys and girls, if you're here, got a couple boys and girls here today, or maybe some that are listening later, you may not be able to read. Some of you, I know you can read. You can read these facts, and that's very good. Some of you may not be able to read, but you can still believe. You can still put your trust in Jesus Christ. You can believe what you've heard. Jesus suffered and died for your sins. You're a sinner, boys and girls. You are a sinner. And Jesus, when He died for you, He died for your sins on the cross. And that's true. And you can believe that. Men and women, adults, here's how you can be saved. Here's how you can be saved. Believe what the Bible says. Stop doubting and questioning what God has said in His Word. Stop doubting and questioning it. Accept it and believe it. Stop thinking that you are not good enough for God to save you. You are a sinner, just like everybody else is a sinner. Stop comparing yourself to somebody else who you think is much better than you are. Don't do that. Believe what God has told you in His Word, that Jesus suffered on the cross for your sins. He accomplished the work of salvation for you. Believe it. Trust it. Trust in Jesus Christ to save you. That's how you're saved. You come here and you see Jesus on the cross and you accept that that was for you. It was for you. It's personal. It's not about other people. It's about you. Believe it. Believe in Jesus Christ. And if you do, you'll be saved and your sins are all forgiven and you go to heaven when you die. Believe it, that ye might believe, John says. And then he tells us that Scripture is fulfilled again. Scripture is fulfilled, verse 36. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. When God told the Jews what to do regarding the Passover, their first Passover, they were to take a lamb and to kill that lamb. And you know, they were not to break any of that lamb's legs. Exodus 12, verse 46. Why? Because it was a type of Christ. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled here on the cross when Christ died. And then the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, partially fulfilled. They shall look on him whom they pierced. If you look at the context of that, we find that that is an end times prophecy, actually. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That verse was partially fulfilled here. The piercing of his side. They pierced him. And one day they will mourn as they see him. And then we come finally to the burial. We've seen the suffering of Christ on the cross. We see the death of Christ on the cross. And then finally we see in verses 38 through 42, the burial of Christ. The burial of Christ. Look at verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The burial of Jesus Christ. Notice the people that arranged the burial. Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. He sought the body. The Gospels tell us that he was a disciple. Verse 38 tells us he was a disciple, but a secret one for fear. For fear of the Jews. Also seems to be a member of the Sanhedrin that didn't consent to Jesus' death. Luke 23. And then Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one who had part in arranging this burial. Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, a ruler of the Jews. Jesus talked to him about being born again. Nicodemus came. And he comes and he brings these provisions. Notice the provisions used for the burial. Large quantity of myrrh and aloes. We're told about 100 pound weight. They took those spices and they spread them on the grave clothes. And they wrapped Jesus in the grave clothes with those spices. And they had a tomb, a nearby tomb. Happened to be a tomb that Joseph of Arimathea owned. And he provided that and it was never used before. Jesus laid in this new tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Here again, the time for burial was a time of desertion by many of Jesus' disciples. Who would care for this? Who would there be to conduct the funeral of Jesus? Who would take care of that? Well, here's how God did it. God raised up disciples that nobody probably even knew about. Did they ever think and have a meeting and think who would take care of the burial? Oh, yeah, Joseph, Nicodemus. They'll do it. You think they thought that? No, I don't think so. But God raised them up. God raised them up. Even in desperate times when it looks like there's no help, God can raise up His servants. You know, those people may not be in places we would look for them. They may not be in schools that we would look to. They may not be in churches that we would look to. They may be in churches that we would say have real problems. Maybe even positions of power. But, you know, there may be one man in those places who at the right time God would use to stand up and to no longer be in fear of what anybody else is going to think about him. Like Joseph of Arimathea. God can raise people up like that. We don't know who they are. But God has people like that. And those people will have to overcome the fear of man. And that's something that is a real problem when it comes to preventing people from following Jesus Christ. What are others going to think about me? They had to overcome that. And they did, I believe. Joseph, he had to overcome that fear. And what was it that caused him to overcome that? It was the death of Jesus Christ. And may it be that the death of Christ today would help us to not fear man. Jesus died. And God is worthy of your sacrifice. These men were wealthy men. And they gave what God had given to them for Christ. They weren't doing it because of any other reason except to worship Christ and to follow Him. God is worthy of your sacrifice. You may not be wealthy. He's still worthy of what you have to give to Him. Whether you're poor or rich, He's still worthy. And we ought to give sacrificially, no matter how much we have. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Christ on the cross, He bore shame. He didn't deserve it at all. You deserve it. I deserve it. But He suffered for you. And it was a real death. He actually died. It was undeserved. And His burial was important as well. But of course, this is not the end. The tomb was only used for 3 days. And chapter 20 here brings us to the resurrection. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. May God help us to understand His crucifixion and to profit from it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the Scripture and for what we learn in it. We thank You for Jesus Christ and His suffering. We wonder at what He did, even as He suffered. Lord, we thank You for the work that was accomplished. We thank You that it's done. Our salvation is complete. Oh Lord, we thank You that we have the record of this in Your Word that we might believe. We pray that each one who has heard this message today would come to true faith, accepting Your Word and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to number 351, this hymn of Fanny Crosby, Near the Cross. Number 351, let's sing this together. We'll stand as we sing. 351, Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Oh.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.